Greet all of you in the name of Jesus. It is with joy that we serve him, and it is a privilege to be part of the family of God. Somebody remember what Brother Galen's title was last Sunday? Thank you. Thanks Living. He did a good job of getting us prepared for not just Thanksgiving Day, but a life of gratefulness. I read this quote this morning. How soon we forget our many blessings, and thus forgetfulness becomes the sin of ungratefulness. Just a reminder to be aware, be conscious of the tremendous privileges that are ours, not just in this land and in America and in the community and brotherhood that you find yourself in, but in being one of God's children, what a tremendous heritage and blessing it is. Let's not forget that. I do not intend to focus exclusively on Thanksgiving, but hopefully we can find some things in our consideration today to motivate us toward thankfulness as well. 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, said I was going to start a series on the book of Philemon. So we want to look at another sermon from this little book of Philemon. You can turn there a while. Just as a little recap, as I thought back over, well, let me ask you, who were the three main characters in the book of Philemon? First one's easy. Paul. Onesimus and Philemon. The easy one, Philemon. And I want you to think about, as I thought about that and I read this book every day this week, trying to think about and understand more of what God wants us to understand and what Paul was trying to communicate. Someone has said that if this was the only book that we had in the Bible, we would have the basics of the gospel. And I know that could be said about other passages and stories and people, but I want you to think about the radical change that happened in the lives of all three of these men. Who they were before Christ and who they were after Christ. Just think about it again. Who was Paul? How did he describe himself? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And you see this radical change that happened in the life of Paul. From persecuting to being persecuted. From punishing Christians to being one of them himself. And not just an ordinary go-with-the-flow kind of Christian, but he was on fire for God. He was zealous. He took the same kind of zeal that he had before Christ and he poured it into the work of Christ and the work of the church. Onesimus and Philemon, we don't know that much about. But Paul said Onesimus was once not useful, but now useful, which is what his name means. He was a runaway. Now he was a beloved brother in Christ. He went from being one who ran from his problems to one who was willing to carry this letter back, face the person he had wronged, beg for forgiveness, willing to face his wrongdoing. And Philemon, again, we don't know just a whole lot about him, but I believe he was on a journey toward radical change as well. And Paul saw that he was on this journey and he still had needs in his life. And he spoke into that need and he encouraged him and he tried to help him change into who God wanted him to be. Now, when Jesus lived on this earth, he dealt with a lot of people. People came to him. He touched many people's lives. He reached into their lives where they were. And everybody who met Jesus was faced with a choice. The question that is burning in my heart this morning that I want us to think about is, what kind of change has happened in my life since I met Christ? And what kind of change has happened in your life since you met Christ? What areas have changed? What areas still need to be changed? What areas does God's word still need to speak into in my life? Do I expect Christ to make a real difference in my life? In my home? In my work? What about in my church? Do you expect Christ and meeting Christ to make a big difference in my brotherhood? In our relationships here? You see, this book speaks a lot about relationships. You see Paul developing a close bond with Onesimus. You have Onesimus, who had a broken relationship with Philemon, his master. You have Paul, who possibly led Philemon to the Lord, and they had a close relationship. Just look at how Paul writes to him. You have all these relationships going on, but they were all different. They were radically different because these men had met Jesus. Paul could have kept Onesimus with him because he, you know, meant a lot to him and he was helping him. But he didn't let that relationship get in the way of doing the right thing. Onesimus could have run away from Paul after he became a Christian and Paul started saying, you know what, you need to go back to your master. But instead, he was faithful. Instead of running away from that and moving on, he said, you know what, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to try to restore this relationship. He was looking for a change and expecting that Christ could make a change in that relationship. And so, again, the burden of this message is to see from this book, particularly how God wants to restore or to redeem relationships. How he wants to make a difference in people's lives, in our relationships. How he wants to move us into deeper relationships, more meaningful relationships. And I found it a little hard to know exactly what relationships to focus on, because we have relationships in our homes, and God wants to change those. He wants to work in those relationships. We have relationships on a work level. We have relationships in church here and with neighbors, and we're people, and we interact with people. And so I'm going to leave it a little open-ended. I want you to think about the relationships in your life. Are there relationships that should be different? Are there relationships that haven't been redeemed, haven't been changed, haven't been made new, renewed? It's true that there are difficult situations. It's not always, relationships aren't always easy. But God cares about them and he longs to redeem them. So the title this morning is simply, Redeemed Relationships. When was the last time? We talk to people all the time. We communicate. But when was the last time that you talked to somebody like Paul talked to Philemon? When was the last time you wrote a letter of encouragement that actually was focused on a need that you saw in someone else's life? These are the things we want to think about. What would God have us to do? What do relationships look like that have been redeemed? How does God change ordinary relationships into deep relationships that make a difference in our lives and others' lives? Let's just read this book again as a refresher. Philemon, one chapter, 25 verses. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him. Receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Redeemed relationships. What do they look like? What does God desire to see? If he had a picture or a description of what a perfect relationship would look like, what would it be? I have seven thoughts here this morning, and it is certainly not all-inclusive. It's just some thoughts that came to me as I meditated on this particular letter that possibly could help us in building relationships. First of all, is that grace and peace are the hallmarks of redeemed relationships. Grace and peace. We find that in verse 3. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is sending his wishes to Philemon of grace and peace. I think that's what Paul expected Philemon's home life to look like. I think that's what Paul expected Philemon's church life to be marked by, his relationships that had grace and peace, evidence of grace and peace. What does a church look like that is described as being full of grace and peace? What does a home like, home look like that is marked by grace and peace? Like I said, we relate with people all the time. And sometimes people are difficult to love. Not always. Some people we just are so easy to be friends with, and we find so much in common, and it seems like relationships hardly take any work. But there's others that sometimes are difficult to love. And it calls for us to extend grace, to extend forgiveness, to extend long-suffering, to go the extra mile, to not take personally maybe something that was said or something that was done or something that was overlooked, something that wasn't done. We extend grace. Grace and peace are the standard. They're the bar, as it were, that mark a relationship that's redeemed. But I think that it's safe to say that all relationships require a certain amount of grace. There is that giving and that extending of grace. that is so necessary in order for us to have at least the depth of relationship that God intends for us to have. And as we'll see as we move on here, grace and peace is something that we can only extend as we've received it personally. It is only somebody that has seen the grace of God and experienced the grace of God and has had that peace that passes all understanding made real in his own heart, that he can extend that to other relationships and to other people. It starts personally. It starts with coming to the cross and finding that grace and peace real in my own heart. Secondly, faith and love. This is another twin phrase we have here. Faith and love are foundational to redeemed relationships. So grace and peace are perhaps the sign of a relationship, but faith and love are the choices that we make that move us into relationships that are God-centered and God-blessed. A redemptive relationship includes or involves both our faith in Christ alongside with a love for other believers. We see that in verse 4 and verse 5. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast, first of all, toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. First is a love and a faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a love and a faith toward people. We looked at faith numerous times this morning already, and it was fascinating to me how God brought that into this service. Faith. Someone has said when we don't have enough of love, we don't have enough of Christ. You see, faith and love starts with knowing Christ, just like grace and peace start with knowing Christ. Faith and love must be experienced personally. We live in a world that is so geared to being about me. We tend to get wrapped up in my feelings and my plans, and it's easy to get so focused even on my relationship with God that we forget about the importance that and the responsibility we have in developing or redeeming relationships with other believers and with other people. I'm not saying that having a deep relational relationship and a personal relationship with God is wrong. No, it needs to start there. But Paul saw in Philemon that his love and faith started with a relationship with Christ, and then he took that love and faith right into his relationships in his home, in his church, in his community, and used them as building blocks toward deeper relationships. Faith in Jesus and love for others goes hand in hand. And that includes people who maybe we don't always agree with. You see, that's where the necessity of love and grace really come in. In relationships, we're going to sometimes come up against things where we don't see eye to eye. And that's where it calls for love and graciousness. Yes, even faith, where we see beyond our differences and we understand that we are all on this pathway together. And somehow, let's not let our differences drive us apart, but let's let our differences pull us together and in faith say, let's help each other along. And we pull together instead of pushing apart. I think that it's Jesus, again, that makes the difference. And as we imitate his love, you look at the way that he reached out in love to people. And he worked redemptively in situations. He forgave. He loved. And yes, he extended forgiveness even to the very ones who nailed him to the cross. The love of Christ should motivate us in our relationships with others. Jesus said these words. We find them in Matthew 22. Then one of them who was a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Did you catch that? Thou shalt love. The greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And did he stop there? He said, no. He said, the second one is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, well, then he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. These are the foundational building blocks, as it were. You're looking for deep relationships. You're looking for lasting relationships. You're looking for relationships that God can bless and that can be a blessing to other people. Start with love. Start with love. Love for God and love for my neighbor. That brings us to the third one. Redeemed relationships are an opportunity to live out our faith. So faith isn't just something we believe and something we keep in our heads here. Redeemed relationships are an opportunity to live out our faith. This verse 6, is perhaps a little confusing. What is Paul actually saying? But if I understand it correctly, and there's probably different ways to interpret it, but he says that the communication, well, let's back up, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So out of that faith and love, he says that the communication of thy faith, now, that's the Greek word koinonia, and that's also interpreted in other places in the New Testament as giving or an offering or distribution, a contribution. So, and it's a walk. It's not just a conversation or a communication like we think of as talking, but the actual outworking of your faith might become effectual, so might actually be able to do something, might work change, affect change, but how? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So, if I understand this correctly, what he's trying to say is that as you and I, well, he was writing to Philemon, as Philemon understood that who he was because of Christ. So starting at the end of the verse, every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So the things that made up who Philemon was and his ability to extend love and faith, it started with who he was in Christ. And out of that, he was able to have a walk of faith that was effective, that was able to bring change in relationships and bring change in his home and in his church. Are we living our faith or talking our faith? Jim said in Sunday school class this morning. It's important to talk about our faith, but it's perhaps more important to actually live our faith. Let's just take the time to read what James says about that. I think we could just about quote these verses. But a few pages over in James chapter 2, he says it this way, verse 17 to 20, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So if it's just a talk and not a walk, it's dead. Someone has said that words are cheap. Words are as cheap as a dollar store rug, I think is what I read this week somewhere, which is kind of, don't mean that derogatory against dollar stores, but you kind of get what you pay for, and you think about something that just might look nice, but it just doesn't last. James says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith sounds high, and it's sounds wonderful, it's a good thing. But it needs to be worked out. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And he goes on to use Abraham as an example of how he was justified by his works when he actually took his faith and he walked up that mountain and he laid his son on the altar, and he gave him to God. in his heart, he had given him back. I see Paul walking out his life of faith, even in this story. Look at even the opening verse. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Had Jesus Christ bound him? Had Jesus Christ put him in prison? I think Paul saw his life, even his imprisonment, as an assignment from God. It was part of his walk of faith. I am here in prison today because of God and because it's God's plan and God's working in my life. I'm here on a mission. And the people that come into my life and the relationships that I have the privilege of building today are an assignment from God and an opportunity from God. And he saw that as part of his walk of faith, a way to live out his faith in building these relationships through genuine love, through extending grace, through speaking peace to their needs, through leading them to Jesus who could give them ultimate peace. I see too that he had a genuine love and care for others in spite of his own pain, his own needs. Here he was a prisoner. He could have been moaning about that. He could have been saying, yeah, but if I pour my life out for others, what about me? What's going to happen to my own life? Who's going to watch out for Paul? He had a genuine love and concern for others. That is a walk of faith. That is a communication of faith that is effectual. It will make a difference not only in your life, but in the life of other people as you embrace a walk of faith like that. I also see humility in his life. Humility is so important in this walk of faith, living out our faith. If we have been changed, again, we talked about these three men in particular whose lives were radically changed. And I hope, and I know, I see change in your lives. And it blesses my heart to see that. But if I have changed and if you have changed, it's because of what Christ has done. Let's not glory in that. Humility is such an integral part of our walk of faith. Because as soon as we become puffed up about, look at me, and take pride in the fact that somehow I'm superior, Paul identified as a prisoner. He didn't use his authority to just command Philemon what to do. You see his tremendous humility. In fact, Paul identified as a slave, and I think it's important that we do the same. We read in Exodus 21 the story about the slave who would go to his master and say, I want to serve you forever. And the master would take the awl and would pierce his ear, and he would be a slave forever. And it's the same position that God wants to call us to. He wants us to come to the altar, to commit ourselves to serving God forever. And it's in that that we can walk out our faith and we can find deeper relationships, because we're lowering ourselves. We're understanding that we're not above others in relationships. Go into relationships as a servant, as a slave. Philemon had no right to claim superiority over Onesimus now, because they were brothers in Christ. So we see this working multiple ways. Another thing that I see yet in working out our faith is that a concern for others make us willing to approach needs in their life. You see, that's an act of faith as well. Paul saw this need in Philemon, and he had Onesimus there with him. He was meeting Paul's needs. He was fulfilling relational needs. He was perhaps the one who was running for him, doing errands. I don't know what all it was, but they had developed a close relationship. And I just imagine it would have been really easy for Paul to say, look what God sent my way. What a tremendous privilege. He used Philemon's loss for my gain, right? But instead he said, you know what? You belong to Philemon. Or at least you owe him a restored relationship. And it was an act of faith on Paul's part. Maybe Paul said, well, who's going to care for my needs now? But it was an act of faith to do the right thing for the situation that was at hand. It might have been scary, but I think for us as well, sometimes in our relationships, well, God wants us to move us to the depth of relationships that we're willing to do the right thing even when it's a little scary and even when it takes some faith to go and talk to someone or write that letter to someone. But think of the blessing that you could be to them, and think of the way I hope others have done that to you. I know I can look back to times in my life where people were honest enough with me that it hurt, and yet it helped. And it helped me to see myself for who I was and helped me to grow. And it does build relationships. Again, I think this needs to be a part of who we are, a part of our relationships, not just something that we're friends off and on, and then when something big comes up, we say, okay, now we have to work redemptively in this relationship. It needs to be a part of who we are. You know, this humility and putting others' needs ahead of ours and being honest with people. It's where God wants us in our relationships. I think we read of that in Deuteronomy 6, thinking more of home relationships. God says he calls us to love, but then right out of that he says, and if as you love me, then as you walk by the way, you're going to tell your children about me, right? And so that is also part of, it should be part of who we are. Don't just compartmentalize your life. Include God in all of your relationships. Number 4, redeemed relationships refresh the heart. And we find that in verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints, or think about the heart, the emotions, what I feel deep inside, they're refreshed by thee, brother. That's just such a refreshing phrase. Paul saw something about Philemon that was a refreshment to other people. What does it mean to refresh other people? When I think of refresh, I think of words like to renew or to revive or to rejuvenate or to restore, regenerate. What do you think Philemon's life looked like for Paul to be able to say that about him? Or what does a person's life look like if you would say that they are a refreshment to you? And how do you live your life? How do I live my life that it is a refreshment to others? Again, let's just a couple of ways. I'm not going to cover a whole lot, but I want you to just to get you thinking of ways that you can be a refresher in relationships. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. When people are going through joyous times or difficult times, it's an opportunity to enter into that relationship, to enter into their feelings, to enter into their sorrows and their joys, and to speak into that need. I think it's probably easier to weep with those that weep than to rejoice with them that rejoice, perhaps. What about when somebody receives a promotion? Maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm unique. But I think that we tend to become jealous instead of truly entering into that joy with them. Let's learn to do that. That's Romans 12:15. Learning to listen is a big part of entering into relationships and being a refreshment. I think about people in my life who listened when I was going through times of difficulty or question, and people who listened. It takes patience, and it takes some real caring in your heart to be able to just sit and listen to somebody's needs without being judgmental and without trying to just give a quick answer and dispel the problem, but just learn to listen. Learn to listen. Learn to show real empathy. I think is part of entering into relationships that are redeeming and restoring and refreshing. Be an encourager. There's a lot of different ways that you can be an encourager. Paul is an outstanding example of this. He wrote a letter. He was honest. Some of us, including myself, tend to be negative. Sometimes our first reaction is just to be cynical, to see the negative side of people. And instead of seeing what they actually did right, you pick out what they could have done better. Okay? I think it's important that we commend people. Paul noticed Philemon and he commended him for it. He was aware of what was happening in Colossae. He was aware of what was happening in the church in Philemon's house. He was perhaps aware of what was happening in Philemon's business as he understood through Onesimus what was going on. And he spoke into those needs and he encouraged Philemon to keep being the kind of person that God would want him to be. I like Proverbs 20 verse 5. It says, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." I think most of us, our deep feelings don't just come out real easily in a relationship. But a wise person will, through encouragement and through listening and through commending, will draw out people and draw them into a deeper relationship. And I think God wants us to do that. Well, there's more we could look at. Let's look at the last three here quickly. At number 5, redeemed relationships build and equip. Verse 10 and 11 talks about Onesimus again. "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." And we see Paul going beyond what Onesimus was and seeing who he could be. And what he poured into his life equipped him to be a child of God, equipped him to be a servant, equipped him to face his problems, equipped him to go back to his master and plead for reconciliation. I think about people in my life who have built me up and helped to equip me. Mentors, think about people in your life who really helped to shape who you were, who you are, and what you believe and how you view life. What kind of person are you being now to those who look up to you? What kind of mentor are you being? How are you equipping and building up others? Paul did a tremendous work with Onesimus, and I think it's important that we do the same. Helping to move people from a state of uselessness to a state of usefulness. We can help others on that journey. Look for those. It takes eyes of faith to see potential in people. Let's move into those relationships with faith and love. Number 6, redeemed relationships create intimacy and respect. Verses 12, 13, and 14. "Whom I have sent," again speaking of Onesimus, "thou therefore receive him, that is mine own spouse." Paul talks about how close he got to Onesimus and the dear relationship he had. He said, and I know it uses the word bowels, which we don't usually use, but he's saying mine own heart. He said to Philemon, "It's as if I'm sending you my own heart." That's how close we are. It's like tearing out my heart to give him back to you. That kind of relationship can only be found in Christ. That deep relationship. But beyond that, he didn't allow that closeness to outrule the need that was at hand. And that was to respect who Philemon was in relation to Onesimus. And I think that as we move through relationships, it's important that we find ways to connect heart to heart, but also to respect each other in that. Well, I think about some of my times at Shepherd's Fold and how in working with people with needs, there's just that sense in which you become very close to someone when you talk about their needs day in and day out, and you work with somebody. But it's also so important to show respect. It can kind of become, there's this tendency that if you're trying to help someone out and connect with them, that you can kind of give this idea that you're looking down on them and you're always trying to help them with their needs. But instead, I don't see Paul doing that. He did both. He created close relationships and he passed on a tremendous respect as well to Onesimus and to Philemon. Again, a lot more that we could say about that, but number 7 yet. Redeemed relationships are eternally significant. Verse 15, he says, "Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved." Paul saw that this was about more than just today. It was more than just this week or this particular event in his life. This was about establishing relationships that can continue into eternity, but that are helping others toward salvation and toward a relationship with God and toward eternal things. And I think it's important for us to be in tune with the heartbeat of those around us and to understand that this opportunity that we have in building redemptive relationships is really, it's a work that extends so much beyond just what we see today and what we see here in front of us. But there are eternal consequences. And we think of that especially as we work with our children and as we build relationships with them. It's all for an eternal goal. Well, I'm out of time. I want to read a story to you yet from Luke chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. But I want you to think about Christ again. We talked about at the beginning how Christ drew people into relationships and drew them to a crossroad in their life. And I think there's a sense in which as we are drawn into a relationship with Christ and have been, there's a sense in which we face crossroads as well as to what we're going to do with Jesus. Listen to the two main characters in this story. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I had entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven." Has Jesus come to your house? Am I a Pharisee who looks into relationships and looks into other people's lives with disdain? Or has Jesus really touched my life and your life? Has he softened your heart to who you really were? Has he brought a radical change into your life? He longs to have a close relationship with you, with us. And then, out of that, that you can have close relationships with others who are on the same pathway to glory. Let's humble ourselves. Let's understand how much we need God. And let's go into relationships with that perspective, ready to redeem them and to help each other into deeper relationships. Let's kneel for prayer.